Well, this evening we return to our reading, which we read this morning, Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 12. It's the occasion, the last occasion, which Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is with his disciples before his ascension into heaven. Luke begins the account in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, by again reminding us that he had written something else, and that was the Gospel according to Luke. And so he writes in chapter 1 and verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey." Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his precious word. Let's come before our Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Lord, we are able to come to you, the God of all creation, the mighty God. And Lord, as we discovered this morning, we can call you Father, because Lord, we who know you and love you and love Jesus and know Jesus to be our Savior, well, we know ourselves to be the children of God. We praise you and thank you for that relationship that we have with you. But as your children, Lord, we come before you to confess that we are wayward children at times. Lord, perhaps we might say even the most of the time, because Lord, we are often wandering away from the things that you desire us to do. Lord, we do pray and ask your forgiveness that we are often prone to wander and to leave the Lord, the God we love. We pray, Father, that you would be merciful to us once more, and that we might know that sense of our sins being forgiven. We thank you that our sins are forgiven. We thank you that they were forgiven on the cross at Calvary. And our sins, the past, the present, and the future sins have been dealt with by Jesus. And for that we praise you and thank you. And for that we adore you. And we adore the fact, O God, that despite what you know about us and what is in our hearts and our rebellious ways at times, you still love us and you still care for us. and you still desire us to be with you in heaven because of Jesus. And we do give you praise and thanks for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his obedience, his coming upon earth. He who in eternity past knew the glory of being the very Son of God, became the Son of Man and came on earth to die as the Lamb of God. And now, Lord, as we've been thinking about these things, we give you praise and thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. And thank you again, O Lord, that he is seated at the right hand and is King and intercessor for his people. We pray, our gracious God, that you would be with us now. And we, Lord, as we come to the scriptures, we pray we might come with open minds and open hearts, open ears to hear, open eyes to see the greatness and the wonder and the amazement and the majesty of our Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would help us in this week ahead. Pray, Father, that we might be faithful servants who would be equipped and enabled by God, the Holy Spirit himself, to go and tell and share that good news of the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would be with us, because we can't do it in our own strength and not able to go in any way without that enabling and equipping of God the Holy Spirit. But we thank you again, O God, that you have your church here on earth, and that you are building your church. You are building your kingdom. And we pray and we ask and we plead, O God, that you would continue to do so. And we thank you too, Lord, for that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And so we pray for your help in these days. These days, Lord, which seem to be worrying times in the world at the moment, with all kinds of problems and difficulties, many of them, Lord, perhaps you might even say all of them, are man-made. We think of the wars that are going on. We think of the rumors of wars. We think of the economic disasters. We think of people being impoverished. We think, Lord, of the way that things are not as once they were. But Lord, you remind us in the scriptures that these things are to be so before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and comes as King and Lord of all. And Lord, we do pray that even in these days, especially in these days perhaps, when people's confidence about themselves or about the world in which we live is being is suffering fracture, then Father, we pray that you may, through your Spirit and through your people, you would use such a time as this for the gospel to be spread further, that more people might hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that more people would come into a real knowing and believing and loving of Jesus Christ for themselves, and that you would grow your church. Grow your church, we pray, in numbers, in faith and love. And we pray that also for this church, your church here, the local church, that, Lord, we may know your blessings. We may know your guiding of us, your guarding of us, and that, Lord, we may be given the privilege and the opportunity of sowing precious seed, and the privilege also of reaping a harvest for you. And so we pray this then in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the title that I've given is obviously given away, the 2 points of the sermon, because we're returning back to the thought of the ascension and the 4 things that happen when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, before we get to them, by way of introduction, I'm going to talk about the Queen. 70 years a queen. That's apparently, you may have noticed that there's a big celebration going to be taking place. Beginning of June, the Queen has been the monarch of the United Kingdom for 70 years. She became the monarch in 1952, if you can work out how many years ago that was. But she was crowned Queen on the 2nd of June, 1953. So the fact is, she was Queen, but she wasn't, I was going to say that word I invented, which was coronated, but that's not quite true, crowned Queen a year later. I remember my grandparents telling me that on that particular occasion, there was one man in the street in which they lived, had a television, and half the street or more crowded into that person's front room to see the televised picture of the coronation service. Well, that leads me on to the facts, to our first point. But before we get to that first point, let's just remind ourselves very briefly of the first two points of this morning. The first point was that of glory, that the Lord Jesus Christ going into heaven, ascending into heaven, receives again the glory that was his before he came down to earth. And the second point, of course, was Pentecost. There's no Pentecost without the Lord Jesus Christ ascending, because the Holy Spirit could not be sent until Jesus and the Father sends him. So we go to those other two things this evening. And the first, connecting with the introduction, is the coronation. Coronation, the enthronement of King Jesus. And we can read about that in a way when we go to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11. We read, or you can read, the previous verses which speak of our Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself, becoming a servant, dying on the cross, even the death of the cross. And then we read verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that's coronation language, isn't it? Bowing and confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as King and Lord. Now, there is a sense in which Jesus was always the King of creation. He was there with the Father, the second person of the Trinity. We'll read at some point again the fact that it was by Jesus all things were created. But Jesus, as he came as a baby, born in Bethlehem, is still a king. He's still the King of creation. And as he grows up and becomes Jesus of Nazareth, he is still the King of creation. And I'm not sure Pilate really understood that, but you remember how Pilate had put a sign on the cross on which Jesus was crucified. And let's remind ourselves of that occasion. It's John 19 and verses 19 to 21. And we read there that now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And of course Pilate goes on to say, what I have written, I have written. He wasn't taking it down. Jesus is the King of the Jews, but he's more than that. He is the King of the world. He is the King of all creation. And the reason why he's the king of all creation is because he created all things. And so we can get that right to the very beginning of the gospel according to John. John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, very familiar verses. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So, we have Jesus. Jesus, the King of creation. When we get to the end of the Bible, in the last book of the Bible, we discover that Jesus also has a wonderful title, a unique title that's given to him in heaven. And that title is to be found in Revelation 19 and verse 16, where he is described there with this title as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what Jesus receives when he comes into the kingdom of heaven. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. So let me ask you a question this evening. Do you have Jesus as your King and your Lord, the King and Lord of your life this evening? Because as we've been reading from some of those scriptures, if you will not have him to be so in the life that you are now living, well, most certainly you will call him Lord and King on that day of judgment. Let's just remind ourselves, let's go back once more to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 11. We read there from verse 10, verse 9 tells us of God, the Father, highly exalting him and giving him a name which is above every name. And then at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And it's not just on earth, those of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it's better to be wearing the livery of the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here on earth than the livery of Satan when Jesus comes as King and Lord of all. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, he went to sit on a throne. He went to sit as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He went to sit at the Father's right-hand side. And on that throne, all authority, all power has been returned to him. A power and authority he had from the beginning. And we spoke about this morning, that in coming on earth and becoming a real man, he had to limit himself. But now in heaven, in his ascension, all authority, all power has come to him. But I think we need to understand two things further about the enthronement of Jesus. And the first is this: with Jesus upon the throne, the reign of the kingdom of heaven has begun on earth. Now, sometimes we think that the kingdom of heaven will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. When he comes and every eye will see him as that Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But in fact, the reign of the kingdom of heaven began on earth when Jesus came on earth. There's a subtle difference in the preaching of John the Baptist, for example. John the Baptist, when he was preaching before Jesus' public ministry started, was declaring that the kingdom of heaven was near. When Jesus preaches, he says the kingdom of heaven has come because it is him, it is through him and because of him, the kingdom of heaven comes. And so the kingdom of heaven, with Jesus on the throne in heaven, is not when Jesus returns again, but it's here and now. And Jesus is today, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, building his church, preparing his people, souls from hell for the kingdom of heaven. That's something we need to understand. The kingdom of heaven is here and now. But the second thing is this, that no ruler on earth, no king, no president, no prime minister, can rule or exercise power and authority unless it has been granted to him by Jesus. Jesus, who is the King of Kings. Jesus, who is the absolute authority. Now, I don't understand fully, at least, why such evil leaders have come into the world and why so much evil can be done by evil regimes. You know, such people as Hitler, for example, or Stalin. Or do we put Mr. Putin in that category at the moment? But there is surely some divine purpose behind it. But what we can say is this, as Jesus is King and Lord of all, ultimately, these things will work to the growth and the establishment of Christ's kingdom. Now, perhaps a way of understanding this and why such evil leaders and such wickedness can be done can be perhaps seen in the days of Moses. Perhaps that will help us to understand it a little bit. Where God deals with the hard-hearted and cruel Pharaoh. So let's dip into the Old Testament. Let's dip into Exodus chapter 9 and verses 15 to 16. And these are words that Moses is given of God to say to Pharaoh. And there we read Exodus 9, verse 15, and the words are going to Pharaoh. Now, if I had stretched out my hand, says God to Pharaoh, and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. You would have died. But indeed, for this purpose, the fact that his heart was hardened, the fact it was so difficult for him to let the people go. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. The plagues of Egypt. It may be difficult to understand. Why has God plagued Egypt in the way that it has, way that he does? Well, it seems it was for God's purpose. It was for God's glory that his name will be declared in all the earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ is King, and there's been a coronation when he enters into heaven, ascended into heaven. But the second word is priesthood, or priest, if you like. Because Jesus does not only sit at the right hand of the Father, being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He also sits at the right hand of the Father, being the great high priest who intercedes, who prays to the Father for us. Now, in going to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ entered what is often described as the Holy of Holies. He's going into the very sanctuary of God the Father. And he comes, doesn't he, with the sacrifice of his own blood, which had paid the price for sin. He is the one, the perfect one, the perfect man who is truly God, who has given satisfaction to God's justice. And he is the great high priest. He is not only the one who was the sacrifice, but he is the one who gave sacrifice as the great high priest, isn't he? But the great high priest also prays. That's what a priest does. He is to pray, he is to intercede for his people to God. And that's what Jesus does. And Jesus does this. He prays to the Father so that the people, here the people that God has given to him, will be kept, will be preserved, will be preserved for eternity. So let's go to John 17, back in the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus, just hours before Gethsemane and his arrest and also his death. And there we read Jesus saying these words to the Father. He says, "For I have given to them the words you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." I want to highlight this in a way by thinking of the difference between Judas Iscariot and Peter. In order to highlight the fact that Jesus prays for his people. So we're going to think about this difference between Judas Iscariot and Peter. What we can say about these two men is this, that both, in a way, betray Jesus, don't they? Judas Iscariot sells Jesus to the religious leaders so that they can arrest him. Peter, on that terrible night, denies him three times. He says to various people, "I do not know the man." But what's the difference between Judas and Peter? Well, the difference is this. Jesus prays for Peter. Jesus doesn't pray for Judas. How does Jesus refer to Judas? Well, he just calls him the son of perdition. Verse 12 of John 17, verse 12. "When I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name." You've been praying for them. They've been preserved. They've been kept. "Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition." That's Judas Iscariot. "That the scripture might be fulfilled." But what does Jesus say about Peter? Well, we go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 and 32. "And the Lord said," this is just again a few hours before Gethsemane, before the arrest, before the crucifixion. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," that's Peter, isn't it? He's Simon Peter. "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." What does Jesus say to him? "Well, if you come back, Peter, then I can use you." No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says to him, "When you return," not if you return, "when you return, then he would be able to strengthen the brethren, strengthen the disciples." And that's because Jesus has prayed for him to be kept, prayed for him to be preserved, prayed for him to be restored once more into that role as an apostle, a servant. And this is the wonderful thing, isn't it? We have a great high priest who prays for his people, who prays for us. And in heaven, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he comes into heaven as king. There's a coronation. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he comes also as the great high priest. No need for a sacrifice now because the sacrifice has been paid. But he comes as a great high priest and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he is engaged even today in his high priestly work of intercession for us, interceding for us who truly believe. And because he does this work of intercession. Well, we can be certain of this. And we're going to borrow some of the words of John 17. And it's this, that all that the Father has given to Jesus. And if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and me, and anybody else you know as a believer in Jesus, all that the Father has given to Jesus will be with Jesus in heaven. Amen to that. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again as we think of Jesus, our King, and Jesus, our great High Priest. And although, Lord, as your people, as your church, we await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again, and the taking of your church to be with you in eternity, yet, Lord, we praise you and thank you that as we are in this in-between age, we thank you that we have Jesus, the King, and Jesus building and establishing and growing his kingdom here on earth. And we thank you that he is the great High Priest who intercedes for us. And Lord, we need Jesus to be praying for us because we confess before you, we don't often pray as we should. And even when we pray, and we pray about ourselves, it's not always a profitable prayer. But we praise you and thank you for Jesus. Jesus who knows what it is to be a human being on earth in a sinful world. Jesus who knows what it is to suffer the temptations thrown at him from the devil. Jesus who knows something of the wickedness and the evil and the hatred of men and women. We thank you that he is the one who can pray for us in a way that, because he knows us and he knows what we need and he knows what is necessary to be your servant in this fallen world. And we thank you for him. We thank you for what we see in that prayer of Jesus, the certainty of it all, and that all that the Father has given to Jesus will be with him in glory. We thank you for that certainty. And we thank you, Lord, that our perseverance in the faith is certain because Jesus is our great High Priest and prays for us. In Jesus' name, amen.